Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this last Sabbath of July 2023. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time in which we can fellowship one with another in worshiping our God from whom all blessings flow. So glad to be with you once again, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer prayer for us?
If you could all bow our knees and our hearts and come before God, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before you once more to give you all honor and praises, we want to thank you, dear Father, for taking us through safely through the week. Thank you for the many answers that were lifted and were answered. And for even those that are not answered yet, we know that if we are patient, that you will give us the answer according to your perfect will. Please help those that are waiting for answers to prayers not to be in despair, but to know that you know what's best for us and you will always do what's best for us, dear Father. I pray that you please be with the lessons that we are going to continue to partake of. Thank you for the many lessons that we have received thus far, from the Spanish Sabbath lesson to the children lesson, dear Father God. Thank you for the many wonderful gems that we received from there. May we continue to investigate everything that we have heard and we have seen, and may the truth from above be continue to be plant deeply in our goodly heart soil, dear Father, that wonderful trees will bear heavenly and godly fruits, dear Father. May you please bless those that are here today, each and every one. Bless those that are not here. Bless those that are dealing with any type of maladies today, dear Father, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, or even financially, dear Father. You know each balm that we all need. You know just where we need to be and just when we need to be there. We thank you and we love you. Bless the speaker. May you put the words from up above in his mouth and in his heart. And may you continue to bless him and put a hedge around him and lead us and guide us into all truths. We thank you and we love you. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, we are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 15 that is titled, This Man Receiveth Sinners. And we're in the subsection, The Lost Sheep. And we got down about a third of the way on page 190. To the paragraph that begins, the rabbis had a saying. I wonder if it's scriptural. We'll get to it here. But the last thing that we were discussing is that the importance of even just one precious soul. And Christ gave this parable of a shepherd having 100 sheep. And as he counted them to make sure that they were all there, he discovered that he only counted 99. So he recounted just to make sure he hadn't miscounted, and he came up with 99 again. So that meant that there was one sheep that had somehow got out of the fold, climbed under one of the fence rails, or somehow escaped. So instead of saying, well, I've got 99, you know, that's most of them, that's the great majority, and the one that left did so on its own, you know, it's his fault. Instead, the shepherd has such a concern, such a loving interest in the welfare of the lost sheep, that he makes sure the 99 are secure, and then he goes out in search of the one. And so there's, you know, the 360 degrees that sheep could have gone somewhere. So you know that there was a lot of time and a lot of energy invested in trying to find the pathway that that sheep took. And so the end of the story was that the sheep was found, the shepherd heard it crying at a distance and then followed the cry and got to where it was. And instead of scolding it or putting a rope on its neck and dragging it all the way back, he instead picked it up and carried it in his arms all the way back home. And if it was cold, then he put it even closer to his chest so that the warmth of his body could transfer to the sheep and warm it up. And so that gives a picture of what Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, does for each one of us that have gone astray. Is he has such a loving interest and a care for you and me that he will not rest until he finds us and carries us back home. So when you think about why 100, the number 100 was chosen, perhaps it has more significance than just a random figure that was used by Christ in teaching the parable. Perhaps God has 99 different unfallen worlds that he created before he ended his creation with this earth, the 100th world. And if that's true, then it was only this world that chose to go astray. The 99 others remained faithful. And so instead of God saying, well, I have 99 faithful, I'll just destroy this wandering world and recreate it. Or I'll just let it go its own way and have no more interest in it. Instead of doing that, the Father chose a very costly way to redeem us from our failure, our fall, and bring us home. And that was to allow Christ, his son, to sacrifice his life so that we might be able to come back home, to be brought back by the great shepherd Jesus into the safety, the shelter of the heavenly fold. So that's a picture of our Father's love for us and of our Savior's love for us. So that's where we left off, and now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. The rabbis had a saying that there is rejoicing in heaven when one who has sinned against God is destroyed. But Jesus taught that to God the work of destruction is a strange work. That in which all heaven delights is the restoration of God's own image in the souls whom he has made. So the rabbis believed just differently than what Christ brought out in this parable. The rabbis believed that when you chose to sin against God, you should be destroyed. But Jesus brought out the fact that even though this world should have been destroyed, God instead chose to sacrifice Jesus so that mankind could be brought back to the fold of heaven. So the more costlier sacrifice was chosen instead of just destroying us. Now there's another passage in the spirit of prophecy where she says that the heavenly angels and the rest of the unfallen worlds expected God to destroy this earth when Adam and Eve chose to follow Lucifer and sin. And she says they would have had no problem with this world being destroyed. Quite amazing. She also says, but if this world would have been destroyed, there would have been a doubt in the minds of the heavenly angels and the minds of the unfallen universe. There would have been a doubt if Lucifer's accusations against God had an aspect of truth to it. So the heavenly angels and the unfallen universe would have been content with this world being destroyed, but there would have been a lingering doubt. And of course, whatever lingers over time has the opportunity to build and to grow and to fester. And so there would have always been that doubt. So instead of allowing that doubt to exist for eternity and perhaps bring up another rebellion, and instead of allowing this world to perish and Adam and Eve to die, God instead developed a plan to save Adam and Eve and all of their offspring if they would accept Jesus as their sacrifice. So God's love for us and Christ's love for us was so great that they risked everything to go out and to seek and to save this lost world. Amazing love, dear. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
The rabbi's saying kind of condemns themselves. It shows they have no love in their hearts. And Jesus and God are the source of all love.
Amen. Very true. Very true. And you know, it's quite ironic that if someone has a problem with lying and someone lies to them, they become extremely upset and they become very condemnatory towards the one that lied to them when they are a liar in the first place. You know, they have the same problem, but it's like, even though they have the same problem, they're harder on others who exhibit the problem to them. So as you were mentioning, the rabbis were sinners just like the individuals that they wanted to be destroyed. So in the area of them desiring a sinner to be destroyed, they were condemning themselves to destruction. And so then that brings up Christ's statement where he says, however you judge another, you're going to be judged on that same basis. But it's very ironic that when we have a problem in a particular area, a sin that we are having difficulty overcoming, that we become very angry or very upset when someone commits that same sin against us. So here we have the example of Christ who committed no sin. And then look at how he treats those who sin against him. Just completely opposite And it's Jesus' example who we should follow. So amen, dear sister. And Brother Joel, did you have a comment?
Just real quick, as I also see in this too, the love of God and his mercy and grace, I'm also reminded too of the warfare that is going on and the help that is being given. And there are times that it can seem a bit overwhelming. I have to say that because, you know, I go through that. I think we all do. We have our little overwhelming time, but, it's really amazing because, God's love is so great that even when things seem to be so overwhelming and seem like they're so impossible to overcome, even as you were mentioning, different sinful traits that we may have that we see so much in someone else and we get upset, God in his mercy and love, he really does pull us on and pull us on and pull us on because he really loves us. And I know that there are too often times I don't appreciate it enough myself and, I don't really consider it strongly enough and, will sit in my little pity pot and think about how, oh, woe is me, woe is me. But I have to understand, and I think that that's something that's being taught in this too, is that with Adam and Eve, when they made that very grievous decision against the law of God and to sin, they had to bear that for hundreds of years. And I believe the spirit of prophecy makes it clear that they made a really thorough repentance of what they saw they had done and brought into the world. Well, I also am reminded, and I think we all are, that we each one, and the word of God makes it clear, love, God's love is so beautiful. We each one have our cross to bear. We each one have our burden to bear from where we came from, what we went through before we even knew who the Lord was. And, the beauty of that love, I find, you know, astounding to me, that he does not give up very easily. And I'm thankful. And I see that in this, even though it's a little paragraph, I pull all that out of there that, the Lord didn't give up. He didn't give up on this little world. And, he came up, even as you had said, with a really magnificent plan, to redeem all mankind and to remove any bit of doubt concerning what Satan's real plans were from the minds of all those who were unfallen and the faithful. And I believe that that work is really still being done in each of us even today. I just praise God for that. I'm sorry if I was so worried.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts or questions or comments on this paragraph, dear ones? Okay, amen. Amen. That beautiful first stanza of that song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And that will be the study theme of the Redeemed for Eternity, is to discover other aspects of the love of God that they have not yet discovered. That's going to be wonderful, especially traveling to other unfallen worlds and talking with the various inhabitants there and to get their perspective or to get their testimony on what they saw. And that their testimony can bring out a different aspect of God's love that we may have never thought of. And that's just going to lead to a different avenue of study and exploration and investigation. And that's going to go on for eternity. It's just amazing to think about. So, who would like to read the next paragraph?
that is Sabbath, my brother. I was a little worried because I just couldn't find out or couldn't pinpoint how to enter into the room. And I was battling with it like almost an hour. But somehow the Lord guided my fingers to the right section and joy flood my heart because I don't want to miss the Sabbath.
I was praying, dear twin. I saw you weren't in the room and I just sent a prayer up to God, help him. Dear Lord, praise the Lord. He answered the prayers of many, I'm sure.
Thank you, my twin. Really, to have such support is really a blessing. So let me get on and get into the reading. When one who has wandered far in sin seeks to return to God, he will encounter criticism and distrust. There are those who will doubt whether his repentance is genuine or will whisper. He has no stability. I do not believe that he will hold out. These persons are doing not the work of God, but the work of Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. Through their criticism, the wicked one hopes to discourage that soul and to drive him still further from hope and from God. Let the repenting sinner contemplate the rejoicing in heaven over the return of the one that was lost. Let him rest in the love of God and in no case be disheartened by the scorn, and suspicion of the Pharisees.
Amen, amen. And so glad you persevered and were able to make it into fellowship, dear brother. So notice here that it says, when one seeks to return to God, he or she will encounter criticism, distrust, doubts, whispers, comments. Others believe that they're not going to last. And so why is that? Why is all of this discouraging comments and looks and feelings of others towards someone who is returning to God? Why in the first place are those there?
That's the picture of the devil working in others.
Amen. Amen. It is the work of Satan. Only Satan doesn't appear himself and come to the individual coming back to God and do all this. Satan uses anyone that he can, whose heart is open to him, to come against this individual seeking to come back to God. So anyone whose heart is open to the devil can be anyone that is close to or associated with or perhaps a family member or a loved one of this individual. It could be anyone. So when someone has chosen to give their heart to God and to leave off their sins, to live a new life, to be born again, then they can expect that they're going to encounter problems with their choice, with their actions of a new life from anyone. It could be their spouse. It could be their children. It could be their parents. It could be their brothers or sisters. It could be their friends. It could be their coworkers. It could be their boss. It could be anyone that they have any kind of connection with. All because the devil is angry that they're leaving his fold and going to the fold of God. Go ahead, dear sister.
So I have a personal experience I would like to share on that note. So before, this is kind of like my ex-husband and I, before we got married, we were just dating, and everybody was cool with it. Friends everywhere. Come on, call, let's go. Let's do this. Let's go do that. That and this, but in the minute as soon as we got married, those same people turned against us, and then there were like people we didn't even know that just came out of the woodworks doing extra mess on top of the mess we were having to endure on our own with our own family members. So any relationship that they fear is going to bring a loss in their life is where all the chaos came from. So as soon as Satan sees that he's losing you, oh, he's going to bring hell because he doesn't want that relationship between you and God to work. He wants you to have the doubt so that you can leave the Lord alone and remain in his camp. So that's what happened in my personal life as far as my relationship and my marriage with my husband when we got married. Satan, and on top of that, I'm like, well, Satan is a coward because you have to use a puppet and using other people instead of you just yourself just shows a lot within its own, because why not stand on your own two feet and address the matter yourself? Why do you have to use other people? That's just my own stance on it.
Amen. Amen, dear sister. And so you can see that when accusations come against you because you've chosen to live a new life in Christ Jesus, that any who bring these accusations are not working for God. They're working for Satan. And the desire is to discourage the soul, to drive him or her farther from God instead of closer to God. So the whole idea of the devil, his battle plan, is he's going to make life so miserable for that individual who has chosen to serve God, that this individual now is going to wish they had never chosen to serve God, and then the temptation is there to give him up, to go back, so that you have more peace, you have less problems, you don't have all of these other individuals coming out of the woodwork even to accuse you and to make life miserable. That's the whole point. So the devil is going to use anyone that he can, whether they know it or not, to make life so difficult that they choose to give up following God and to go back into their life of sin. Yeah, that's true. It is a false peace, though. That's very true. Yeah, go ahead, sister.
It also happened when I found out about the Sabbath, and right when I met all of you, like my family came up here in a cult. It was a whole bunch of name calling. I was just, are you sure that's what it is? God has nothing to do with this. And I'm like, I'm reading from the same Bible y'all gave me. This is the King James Bible. I'm reading from the Bible y'all gave me. So how is this a cult? But it was hard to deal with when I actually moved back to Texas and actually have to see it face on, because I'm looking at my parents in their face, and it's like the Lord had already warned me not to take it so personal because it wasn't them that was talking. But it's different when you're having to stand in their face and actually see these words coming out of their mouth and the tone change in their voice, and it's just like it's hard because it's your family. But thank God for giving us the ammunition that we need before the things happen, because I don't think I would have stayed this long had I not been warned about it. I probably would have went back to church just to keep the peace and the relationship with my family. But oh, I'm glad I am where I am. I mean, I'm by myself, but it's okay.
Understand, dear sister, and you're not alone in that. There, many, many others are experiencing the same thing. Friends of decades now don't want anything to do with them, all because they chose to follow the truth. And of course, the truth led them step by step into the Sabbath, into the law of God being binding, into the correct understanding of the state of the dead, the sanctuary in heaven, the return of Christ, and all of that. Because of their choice to follow the truth, friends that they've had since childhood no longer want anything to do with them. But when you can understand that it's not actually the person themselves that has chosen to follow this path, it's the devil encouraging them to. So it's the devil behind everything. If you can recognize that, then it helps you deal with it better, because if the devil hadn't gotten into the mix, then your friend would still be your friend. The relatives would still be relatives. They'd still be loving and kind and considerate if it wasn't for the devil getting in the mix. So then the devil can get the blame, and you can give leeway to the individuals that are being used of the devil. You can give them more ground, I guess, you know. Kind of excuse their actions, because it's the devil encouraging them and leading them to. And so you can have more sympathy for them instead of anger and revenge towards them. But when all of this is occurring, we also have what we're to do if it happens to us. That were to contemplate the rejoicing that occurs in heaven, the angels, Jesus, and the Father, because we've chosen to come back. We've chosen to allow Christ to pick us up from our lost state and to carry us all the way home. So instead of focusing on what people are saying against us, on how false it is, on how they don't have any proof, and then spending all your time gathering proof to refute their accusations, and of course, when you prove to them that their accusation is false, they don't say, oh, you're right, I'm so sorry. They then go to a different issue and completely ignore the fact that what they first said was wrong, and now they accuse you of something else. And so then you have to spend the time to find the proof that shows their accusation to be false, and then as soon as you present the proof to them, they don't accept it. They then accuse you of something else. And so you can see the devil there using them to keep you farther and farther away from following God, because now all your time is taken up in having to bring forth the proof that refutes their accusation and shows it to be false, when it doesn't in any way lead them to change, because it's a heart issue. The devil has a direct pathway to their heart. And the devil doesn't want to give up his accusations and accept the truth. So all the time that you use in showing the accusation to be false is wasted time with that individual, because they are still connected with the devil in their heart. The only way to have them begin to love the truth is to be converted. And you may not be able to convert them. That's something that the Spirit does. So you may not have any influence whatsoever to convict them that they're doing wrong and to lead them to be converted. Someone else may have to step into the mix, which means you don't have any possible way of reaching the heart of your accusers, except by how you treat them. And so you sort of have to leave them with God. If your enemy is hungry and you have the opportunity, give them food. If they're thirsty and you have the opportunity, give them water. So instead of desiring them to die of thirst, like the Pharisees, the rabbis would, he's a sinner, they deserve to die. Instead, do things that will enable them to live. That's how Christ treated individuals. So when all of these false accusations and all these criticisms and problems come to us from all different angles, just because we've chosen to serve God, we need to focus away from the problems, away from the individuals hurting us, and think about how God, Jesus, and the heavenly angels are thinking about us. And their thoughts are rejoicing. They're singing songs of gratitude and rejoicing because we've chosen to come back. But that's not all. We're then to rest in the love of God for us, and not allow ourselves to be discouraged by the scorn, by the suspicion, by the false accusations, by the mistreatment and misjudgment of the modern Pharisees of today. So here's how we can combat all of this stuff, given to us by inspiration. In other words, God is showing us how to deal with all of this turmoil. We're to look up. We're to rest in God's love. And we're not to be disheartened or discouraged or I've reached the end of my rope type situation, you know? Because God can extend the rope. If we ask him to, he can give the extra grace and strength to endure past the point that you ever thought it was possible to endure. But you have to look up and tell God you need help. And then he's right there. Just as the shepherd hears the faint cry of the sheep, God is right there to come to your aid, to lift you up and carry you home. Go ahead, dear sister.
Sorry, I keep interrupting. So, for example, last week, my son has been asking about his dad lately a lot. And his dad has really just been ignoring him. And it bothers me that he's been treating his son that way. And I, in my own brain, I don't verbalize in front of my son, crawl under a rock and chew on some gravel. So when you say, give him some water if he's thirsty. I'm just like, he can dig into the ground and find it himself. But I have to, for the sake of the love that my son has for his dad, is what keeps me silent. And there's something that my mom taught us when we were younger, because we couldn't change our father at that time. There was no telling my dad what to do. If he told my dad the truth, he'd look at us and say, "Are you telling me or are you asking me?" And it's hard to answer that question because we were afraid to get slapped. So at this point, I just took my mom's advice and I tell my son, just pray for your father. That's all I got. Because anything else that comes out of my mouth would be me sinning against God and hurting my son's feelings. And I don't want my son to grow up with a grudge against me. So I just simply say, just pray for your father. So after Sabbath last week, I took my son on a walk. And we found a new park with different flowers and stuff. And then he started asking more questions. And I had the answers, but I didn't want to answer them the way I just spared both of us. So I just said, just pray for your father. So for my experience, my looking up is to be able to see the love that my son has for his dad, despite how his father is treating him.
Amen. Amen. I think that was the wisest and the best Christian course in that situation. And dear sister, we're keeping you and all of your children, including your son, in our prayers. So you're not alone in this. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? So here we have what the devil's battle plan is, who the devil is able to use, and how we're to deal with it, all in one paragraph. That's quite amazing. Go ahead, brother.
I was just thinking of trying to look into our humanity, where all of our behaviors is bred in. And then I realize that we need very much to make an analysis of ourselves, knowing that we are up against a foe that has studied us, knows us, and he has a plan how to eliminate us or get rid of us. And knowing this, we have to look up and pray for the Lord to give us the strength, because if we take the example of the pride of the lions when they are going to hunt for their own, looking for the prey, they never look or try to deal with the strong ones. They prey upon the weak ones. ones that are maybe sick or maybe too old or all the different possible qualities that makes them become a prey to the beast. And for us not to be such a prey, then we need to ask for the strength from the Lord to keep our humanity strong enough that when the beast look upon us, he think twice before attacking or trying to control or trying to give any kind of abusive situation. And this is something that we must realize to try not to be a prey to no one.
Your twin, I had an experience when I was a teenager, and a boy which I knew from the first grade, we were now in academy, went to an Adventist school, took me home from skating, which was about 2 blocks away. I lived about 2 blocks away from the big auditorium where we had skating on Saturday night. And as he parked his truck in the front of my house, my mom's house, he thought that he could unbutton my blouse. And I stopped him and he said, "If you don't let me get in there, I'm going to ruin your reputation." I said, "Give it your best shot." As I was getting out of the truck, "Give it your best shot because you're not getting in there." I don't really know what happened. I surmised that he'd done his best to ruin my reputation, but it didn't come of anything because God gave me the strength to realize what was going on and to stop it right there. Praise the Lord. I understand what you mean about people preying on other people.
Amen. Amen. So, is the devil only able to use as his agents those that are non-Christian? And sadly, the answer is no. It would be wonderful if all he could use are non-Christians, but as history has shown, like with the Jews and the Pharisees, well, I mean, they were non-Christian, but they were supposedly followers of God. But the devil can use anyone, including Christians, whose heart is open for him to enter. So that means the devil can use any member of this home church, can use any member of any church. And can the devil only use those who are professors? In other words, they've mentally accepted the truth, but they haven't allowed the truth to go to their heart. Are those the only ones that the devil can use? And again, sadly, the answer is no. the devil can even use those that are dedicated to God if they allow the heart door to be open to him. And that's what makes it very scary, dear ones. Let's say you have a married couple. They're both dedicated to God. They're both working to spread the message of salvation. They're both known among others as followers of God, right? But then one day the husband wakes up in a depressed mood or in a very tired mood. His mind is very agitated, right? Sometimes that happens. You just wake up and things aren't calm and peaceful inside, you know? If that husband doesn't dart extra prayers to God for help to keep his feelings in check, to subdue his troubled mind, then that may be a door that allows his heart to be cracked open to let the devil get a foothold. And if that happens, then the devil can even use that husband to come against the wife in some area. So just as our dear brother Rodolfo was bringing out, we have to examine ourselves. And this is not just when we were converted to God. And that's just not at the beginning of each week. That's just not when the Sabbath comes in. We need to examine ourselves every day so that we make sure our heart is closed to the devil and open to Christ. And we may have to pray several times a day for God to give us extra grace to keep the door shut to the devil, to not let him in, to not allow our feelings or our emotions to get the best of us, or to control us, or to lead us away from following God. So even those that are dedicated to God can be used by the devil to come against others. So you expect it from the worldling, you expect it from non-Christians that the devil's going to use them. And it's true, he will. But the devil's most efficient agents are those that have shown themselves dedicated to God. So in other words, our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Moses was very faithful and dedicated to God for years, for decades. And then he had one day in which he didn't guard his heart. He allowed frustration to enter in and to lead him to depend upon himself to solve the complaining of Israel. And he committed sin. He was used by the devil to bring glory to self instead of to give glory to God. The devil used him to break God's direct command to speak to the rock. And the devil led him to do just the opposite, to strike the rock. So even those that have been dedicated can have bad days in which they're not so careful to guard their heart, and the devil can come in and cause them to slip up or cause them to be an agent to come against others. And so that shows you that if the devil can get to Moses, He can get to any of us. And we may stumble and fall. We may be used by the devil. And so that shows us that instead of casting the husband away for being used by the devil, instead there needs to be a different course taken. There needs to be a remembrance of how faithful they've been in the past. And then that will lead you to be more merciful or considerate. And not be so judgmental and condemnatory for their slip up. They've still committed sin. They still need to recognize where they did wrong and how they allowed the devil to use them. They still need to repent of that. And they need to go to God and ask him to forgive and to cleanse and to give the grace to not continue in that same course. So that confession and repentance still needs to take place. But the condemnatory actions, like the Pharisees, ooh, you committed sin, you need to die. That condemnatory response needs to be greatly tempered with the memory of how faithful they've been in the past. And then there won't be so much extreme actions taken against those, against the slip up. There will be a more considerate, tender-hearted response instead of a very blunt, strict, condemnatory response. And that will go a long way. I mean, look, when you look at Moses, God forgave him, but it still brought about consequences that Moses was never able to change. But look at God's response to Moses, how he treated Moses. And that way that God treated Moses' sin there, enabled Moses to recognize that his probation wasn't closed, that there was still hope even for him to continue to be used of God and not cast away. And that gave him courage to continue on. It's the same with us, dear ones. We need to recognize that at times, we may allow the devil to use us against our fellow brothers and sisters or against our families. And so then that should help us to guard our hearts even more so that the devil can't find entrance. And that means we have to guard our emotions, our feelings, because the devil can go right directly to the throne of our heart if we give in to our feelings. We need to keep everything, including our feelings, under the control of God. And if for some reason, you know, we didn't follow the 8 laws of health. We stayed up too late. We wake up in the morning and we're just kind of agitated. You know, we're on the verge of being angry and so on. That's the time you need to pray to God for grace and strength to overcome the temptation to be angry. And we need to repent to him of breaking the 8 laws of health that allowed our body not to be in a peaceful, contented state. You know, there are some individuals when they wake up feeling depressed or angry or agitated or upset or whatever, they just go along that way throughout the whole day. Well, I woke up that way. That's how I'm going to act. We need to get beyond that. And we need to recognize that we have to choose to give in to our feelings and our emotions. We may not be able to control having the feelings and emotions, but we can control how we respond to those feelings and emotions. We can choose not to give in to them and instead allow God to control the emotions. And Paul had feelings, Paul had emotions, but he says, I keep my body under control. I bring it into subjection. In other words, he controlled his body, his feelings, his emotions through the grace and strength given him of God so that he would not act in a way that would bring displeasure to God and Christ, or would bring the cause that he was working for, fighting for, into reproach. We have to do the same thing. It's a daily battle. And we're all going to have times in which we're impatient. We don't have the ability to suffer long today as we did yesterday, right? So we're all going to have times in which we have to refuse to give in to how we feel and instead allow God to lead us in following him. So if you feel gloomy one day, Christians are happy people because they dwell upon the love of God and what God has done to save them. So they're grateful. So if you're mournful when you wake up, force yourself to smile. Pray to God for help and grace, right? And force yourself to smile. Just put a smile on your face. And just in the act of doing that, the body responds and releases endorphins and other hormones and chemicals into the bloodstream that goes throughout the entire body and helps to make it happy instead of mournful, instead of depressed, instead of sad. It helps chemically wise to change how the body feels. So if you don't feel like following God, choose to follow him anyways, you know. And it will go a long way into helping you resist the temptation to open the door and let Satan in. Go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, dear brother. I have to really confirm what you're saying in things that I have been going through, various butting here and there and challenges, or even spoken of when it comes to dealing with their family members that are basically beating you down because of one way or another. And I guess in a way it kind of was coming to a peak morning, and I really had a wrestling time of really getting my head right before the Lord with this blessed Sabbath day. And it really was, you know, a battle, but I thank the living God that that I listened, and I have to say I listened to him to log in and to make sure I'm in the room. Because the things that I have heard today, I really have to say, if I had not logged in, I would not have gotten the encouragement and the reinforcement of what I really, you know, had been wrestling with and what I really needed to hear. I really needed to hear those particular things on how to battle, which in some ways, okay, I can say, yeah, I know how to battle here and there, but the adversary is very wily and subtle, and And he really, as it was said before, he really knows what we're really about and what we've gone through and all of our different, he can read us very well. And he can use other individuals, which I find, I have found this week has been a very trying thing, but I thank God for the encouragement that's always sent to me. But he can use individuals to kind of beat you down and make the rest of the week a really difficult thing to get through, that by the time you really want to rejoice even on this wonderful blessed Sabbath day, to really be in the presence of the Lord, it can actually be a trial, and that's kind of how I felt this morning, and I really had to go to my knees. And I really had to pray, and that even seemed like it was a challenge. And I thank God that, you know, he moved on me, go log in. Don't do this. Go log in. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to be logging in for. I'm not going to come in there with a good enough spirit, and it's going to be something sad and whiny and complainy. And I don't want to do that to my brothers and sisters, and they are praying for me, and all these different hundreds of thoughts are going through my head. And by the grace of God, I'm thankful. I'm very thankful that I did do that. And I found myself kind of creeping around to the front of the screen and watching and reading and trying to pay attention. And it really was something to look back on my how the Lord really pulled me back into the day and really got me to see how, no, that was not the right way to handle day, and especially this holy day. And we're not to let those kind of things creep in. We need to face them the way that they need to be faced in prayer. Or even as you were saying, put a smile on your face, force it there, sing songs, something. There were enough weapons that I could have used that, unfortunately, I have to confess I didn't exactly use, and that kind of made it a little more of a battle, but it didn't really have to be as long. So I guess I just wanted to share that, you know, what you were sharing and what we've been reading. It really rings so true, and it really is such a relief to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear, you know, the encouragement from God's word and from other testimonies of brothers and sisters that are in the room sharing what it is that the Lord is bringing them through and what they're learning. I would not have had this really refreshing, if I had not listened to the Lord and if I had, not given in his love and peace to come log in and listen and be attentive and the love that was poured out in the whole, you know, situation and through the reading and testimonies, even from the children's testimonies on, it just, you know, it really lifts the cloud and it really lifts the burden, and it causes you to want to just praise the Lord and give him all glory. Because what a wonderful, loving God we serve. And he really is very long-suffering. I know the fact of my own ways. He's very long-suffering, and I praise his holy name.
My mom had a perfect remedy for grumpiness in the morning. When I would get out of bed and I was grumpy, she'd say, go back, get in your bed, and get up on the other side. And I would say, but Mom, my bed's against the wall. I can only get up on one side. Well, crawl out the foot of the bed then. And by that time, I'm laughing and the grumpiness is gone. So I always remember, if I wake up grumpy, get out on the right side of bed. If you don't make it the first time, try again.
Amen. Not just an object lesson, but an actual action that needs to occur. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead. A comment in the room says, go back to bed and rewind. Start over. Amen. And, you know, that's when you think about it, every single human being is on the same scale. We all have the same problem. We're all sinners. So whether we've given our heart to God or haven't given our heart to God, we're still sinners. So when someone sins against us, they're no less than what we are because we've sinned against others, right? So when someone sins against us, we need to recognize that we're in the same situation that they are. We're sinners as well. And so we need to treat them differently than if we were not sinners and they were sinning against us. So we need to show them compassion, whether they're fellow believers or not, because we're a sinner just like they are. So then this Pharisaical idea that a sinner against God should be destroyed, they're in effect saying that they should be destroyed because they've sinned against God. So we need to show compassion and long suffering to those who sin against us because we're in the same situation they are. It may not be that particular type of sin, but we are also a sinner. So then that means compassion needs to be part of how we respond to what they've done to us instead of just unmerciful response. Go ahead, dear sister.
I teach my children, treat others the way you want to be treated, not how they are treating you. And that's something I too not only have to let them know that, but I too have to live by it as an example.
Yeah, amen. It's hard at times because everything within you wants to cry out, justice, justice, how dare you do that? You need to repent, you need to change, you need to undo the damage you're causing. Everything in us fights for that type of justice and response. But when we look at how Christ responded to those who mistreated him, misjudged him, bore false witness against him, even physically abused him, Christ was sinless. And yet those that were sinning against him, he treated with silence at times. He treated with compassion. He treated with remonstrating with them at times. He responded in a completely different way than how we think he should have responded. So when you have those thoughts of berating those that are lying against you or those that are bearing false witness against you or those that are mistreating you, we need to look up and we need to ask God to send us the Holy Spirit and then ask the Spirit to reveal to our minds how Christ would respond if he were in our position, and then follow his example. Yeah, amen. Have a forgiving nature, a forgiving heart. as Christ did. Father, forgive those that nailed me to the cross. Forgive those that brought me to the cross. Forgive those that are mocking me on the cross, because they're being used of the devil and they really don't understand what they're doing. And that can go a long way into helping you not respond in a very strict, forceful, unmerciful way, but instead to do just the opposite. I mean, can you imagine the Roman soldiers that were there and all the people in the crowd that had been mocking Christ when they heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? It didn't change the way they acted to him at the time, but it stuck in their mind. And the Spirit was then able to use that at a later time, bringing it back to their memory and getting them to question, why did Christ say forgive us when we were doing such harmful things to him? And that leads to them recognizing that what they did was wrong and that they need to repent, that they need to ask forgiveness, and to not do the same in the future. If Christ would have said, Father, destroy them. Father, close their probation. Father, don't let them enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those words would have been remembered. And that would have done just the opposite when it came to their memory in the future. That would have led them to be more condemnatory, to excuse what they did as being okay or justify their actions, because they get the idea that Christ wanted them to be destroyed, even though their sins was what was going to lead them to be destroyed. But they would have focused on the fact that Christ wanted them to be destroyed. And so for Christ to say, Father, forgive them, because they're being used and they don't realize it, that instead had the opposite effect upon their minds and led them to repentance, which led them to change. So we have to look up in every time of need, so that we can have the grace and the strength to act like our Savior towards others who are doing us wrong, instead of acting in a way that will lead others to justify their actions against us because they don't see love for them being given by us. So it's a battle and a march, dear ones. And as our dear brother Rodolfo brought out, we have to examine ourselves. And then we have the choice to follow Christ and to exemplify him, to live Christ to others. And that may be the only way to reach him. So praise God for the spirit of prophecy. Praise God for these words of inspiration, giving us the devil's battle plan, how he works, who he works through, and how we're to respond. And praise God for his great love for us. Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the rabbis understood Christ's parable. And that's three quarter of the way on page 190. So that's where we'll pick it up next Sabbath. And again, praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love. And who would like to have closing prayer for us?
Thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us this time to talk with each other, reflect, share stories, and to praise your name for protecting us against the devil. Thank you for the Sabbath day and this time when we can fellowship one with another and become a real family on earth so we can be a real family in heaven with you. Be with us as we go into the next portion. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our ears to receive these wonderful truths that will change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's take 11 minutes and then return back here at 12:30 Pacific or 3:30 Eastern for our main church service. And for those that do not know, we're having question and answer part two in our main church service this time. Part one, well, last Sabbath's question and answer went for like 3.5 hours. So there may have been other questions that weren't given opportunity to be asked. So we're going to have part two in our main church service. So find all those slips of paper you wrote your questions on, dear. And we'll see you at that.